The following message by Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, entitled One Church, was the second of a series of four given at the 5th International Student Missionary Convention, sponsored by InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at the University of Illinois, December 27th through 31st, 1957. For further information about the ministry of InterVarsity, write to 1519 North Astor Street, Chicago 10, Illinois.
Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We ask thee that thou by thy Spirit shall take hold of us. Help us to realize that it takes as much of the infilling of the Holy Spirit to listen to a message as it does to give it. God forbid that we should listen with nothing more than the faculties of the flesh. Help us to realize that when the word is spoken, that the Holy Spirit of discernment is to be within our hearts, teaching us, sometimes perhaps warning us, but at all moments causing us to judge, to discern, to act. Make us realize that even 1 hour from now we can never be the same again, because we will have been faced with truth which must become effective in our lives. Bless each listening heart, and above all the speaker, as the word goes through, that it may be in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, that our faith may not stand in the wisdom of men, but in thy power, O God. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our studies take the theme of the convention in reverse. Yesterday we spoke of one world and saw that it was a lost world, condemned utterly by God, and that in John 17:9, the Lord Jesus Christ even refused to pray for the world. Now, we do not have his omniscience, so we keep on praying and presenting the Word of God, realizing that it is our function to witness against the world and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we proceed to discuss the question of the church. Again, I remind you that in our scripture readings of the 13th through the 17th chapters of John, 79 times the word world is found in the Gospel of John, and added to that the number of times it says they, as opposed to you, the believers. 100 times approximately in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ puts the world on one side and the believers on the other. What is the true church? Now, we can come to a little meaning of it by looking at the Greek, which is ecclesia. You all know the word ecclesiastical architecture. What's the difference between ecclesiastical architecture and church architecture? The difference is William the Conqueror, who came over in 1066 and brought Latin and the Latin forms to England, where the old Anglo-Saxon already existed, and the result is that we have two words for a great many things in English, and both of them mean precisely the same thing, although we have taken many words and split them. Take the word holy and the word saint. They are exactly the same in the translation of the Greek. But holy comes from the Germanic and saint from the French. If you pick up a French Bible, it says Saint Bible on the back, and inside Saint Matthew, Saint Mark, Saint Luke, and Saint John. While a German Bible says Heilige Schriften, Holy Scriptures, and inside Holy Matthew, Holy Mark, Holy Luke, and Holy John. Well, we took the two words and have made holy out of things, the Holy Communion, the Holy Desk, and saints for people, the holy word and saintly people, but they're exactly the same. And in the same fashion, the word church and the word ecclesiastical are exactly the same. Ecclesia is a Greek word, which is two words put together, ek and kaleo, the verb, and ek means out of. Aristophanes, in one of his comedies, has a slave having a tooth pulled, ek. And if you know what it is to have a tooth pulled, ek, you can understand the first phrase in the meaning of the word church. Ek means out of. You were rooted one place, and you're now uprooted and pulled out of the world. And kaleo is to call. And ecclesia are those who are called out of the world. No place, as Dr. Ockenguy said night before last, no place in the scripture is there any universalism taught. Never does the Bible say that God is going to save the whole world. The Lord Jesus Christ flatly divided the destiny of men. He said, in the end, in that day, I will say to you, depart into the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And much as we may weep over this fact, and much as we may desire in every wise to thwart men from proceeding away from God, the scripture says that multitudes will go to the lake of fire without hope and without God. I wonder if you realize how strong a fundamental word was spoken here last night by Dr. Toyotomi when he spoke of the wrath of God, not as merely an ethical concept, but as God Almighty dealing out his necessary justice against those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the ecclesia are those of us who are called out of this world. I could never pray, God Almighty, save everybody in America, or save everybody in Chicago, or save everybody in Urbana. I could not pray such a prayer, because I know that not everybody in any locality is going to be saved. The Bible tells us that God is taking out a people for his name. And the best definition, I think, the best definition of the church that is to be found in the whole Bible is in Acts chapter 15 and in verse 14, where at the first church council, the chairman of the meeting, the first presiding officer in the church, James, the half-brother of Jesus, the child of Mary by Joseph, James, who was presiding, summed up and said in verse 14, Simon hath declared unto you how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out a people for his name. Now that's the church. The people taken out for his name. Now we must understand certain things about the church, and I'm going to proceed to distinguish between two aspects of the church by recounting a story. Several years ago, I became very, very interested in tape recordings, before anybody could ever take more than 15 minutes on a tape. And we were amassing quite a tape library in those primitive days, and I was listening to some radio programs, and one night I heard one from a watch company advertising the world's most honored watch. And all of a sudden, as the announcer was speaking, he said, "We are now going to magnify for you the sound of this watch. If you held it near your ear, you could hardly hear it, but here it is, magnified 100 times. And it went, click, 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 click. He said, this is the sound of the smooth running sound of the world's most honored watch. Well, I suppose I never would have thought of it again if it hadn't been that a few days later, I was in the office of a very famous doctor in Philadelphia, and I saw hundreds of tape boxes up on the wall, and I said, on the shelf, and I said, Tom, what are these? And he says, these are tape recordings. I said, of what? He said, heartbeats. I said, tell me more. Well, he said, it used to be that when a patient had a heart condition and was in the wards, all the interns had to go through and the students and stethoscope and listen to the man and thump him and listen, and the man was ausculted at 8 o'clock and at 8:15, 8:30, 8:45, and the poor fellow had it hard. He said, now, he said, when a man comes in, we just put a microphone on his chest, and we say heartbeat of Joe Doakes on September 15th, 1952, and we listen. And he said, then we listen again on the same tape, and he said, you can get a record and play it, and you can hear Joe Doakes' heart in September, October, November, December, and in class, when you're teaching, you can magnify it so they can hear the whole thing very loud. He said, how would you like to hear a perfect heartbeat? He said, we have a heartbeat here of Bob Mathias, who had won the decathlon at the previous Olympics. And so he turned it on, and all of a sudden we heard the announcer telling who it was and what date. And then we heard, lub dub, 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 lub dub. And I said, that gives me a great sermon illustration. And I told him about the watch. And I said, you know, when Jesus Christ was here on earth, he founded a church, lub dub, lub dub, lub dub, and men founded, click, 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 click. And then there came a time, 300 years later, when the Constantinople headquarters of the click, click, got in an argument with the headquarters in Rome. Because there was a big fight in the early church, about like the fight between Broadway and Hollywood, as to who should be most important in the amusement industry. Well, when you're going to have a big fight, you never tell the real reason for it, especially in church matters. Two men aren't going to say, well, I don't like the way he runs it and I want to run it. So what they do is try to pick out some false doctrine in the other guy. And generally, most divisions within the church are founded on low-lying hypocrisy. And if you know much about church history, and incidentally, I may say that I started my career teaching history in the university and spent too many years reading too many tens of thousands of pages of history. And I know beyond any question that the divisions in the body of Christ have been generally from the lowest possible motives. Well, Constantinople wanted to run the show. It was called Byzantium in those days, and Rome wanted to run it. And pretty soon there was a great church synod, and Rome said the doctrine was click, 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 and Constantinople said, oh no, it's lick, click, 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 click. I said, it sounds the same after it gets started, but they split the Eastern and the Western church over one Latin word, filioque. Because the Roman church said the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, filioque, and the Son. And the Eastern church said, oh no, don't put in the word filioque. And so you have the Greek Orthodox church and the Roman Catholic church. And they were click, 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 and click, 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 click. Well, along came Luther, and then you had click, clack, click, clack, click, clack. And then Calvin came with clack, click, clack, click, clack, click. And then there was the Norwegian, Swedish, and Danish click-clack, click-clack. Then there was the Swiss Reformed clackety-click, and the Scotch took it over in Presbyterianism, and then over in England they had the English clackety-click-clack, and the church of all of them came to America, and the Civil War split them all into the Northern click-clack, clack-click, clickety-clack, cluck-cluck. Now, so much for our denominations. And you see how important is the phrase, one church. And let me tell you, that is lub-dub, 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 lub-dub. It's a heart. It's not the tape recording of a mechanism. Now, I don't care what clickety-clack or clackety-click you belong to. Now, you see, in different circles of the church, there are dirty words which are now used. If you believe, as I believe, that you should embrace the whole body of the church, if you're in some circles, they say, yes, yes, we believe in interdenominational or non-denominational Christianity. Somebody else over here says, yes, yes, we believe in the ecumenical movement. Well, these people say ecumenical is a dirty word. And the people over here say interdenominational is a dirty word. But you see, the important thing is whether or not you belong to the lub-dub, 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 lub-dub. Are you alive in Christ? That's the wonderful message that was being given to us last night about the great reality of what is a Christian. And the conclusion was definitely made, a Christian is one in whom there is the life of Jesus Christ. Now, when you know that the life of Jesus Christ is within you, I say to you in the name of God Almighty, then you have at that moment no right to be separated from any other person in whom is the life of Christ. Here I tread on delicate ground, but I would not be faithful to my calling as a minister of Jesus Christ if I did not tackle this problem and put it before you so that your minds and hearts might be stirred to understand that separation in the wrong application of the idea is one of the most grievous sins of our generation. Now, just as 100 years ago, there were great arguments and tensions in the church over the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, today the great tension in the midst of Christendom is the tension between separation on the one side and ecumenism on the other side. And we've got to understand where these two problems can be brought together and where the solution may be found. Personally, I came within the last half dozen years to the conclusion that if any man truly believed that Jesus Christ is Lord and the Savior of the world, that I must have fellowship with him. I may not be separated from him because I don't like him personally. I may not be separated from him because I think he has some queer doctrines. My most beautiful and loved doctrines may be considered queer by some other people. And I definitely consider that many members in the body of Jesus Christ are all fouled up in their theology. And they think I'm fouled up in my theology. I think it perhaps more than they think it, but that's neither here nor there, you see. We have to agree to disagree in the things that are not essential. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty, not only the Son of God, but God the Son, and if you believe that he came on the cross and was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, then you are my brother or sister in Christ. And you belong to me and I belong to you, and we are one in Christ because his life is within us. Loop, doop, loop, doop, loop, doop. It's a heart. And this is the important thing. And a few years ago, I said, I'm going to get with everybody that truly believes in these things. Well, it has revolutionized my life. Because where I used to stand in one place here with one group, I said, I'm going to open my arms to everyone that believes. And what did it do for me? Well, it put me on television for the National Council of Churches and got me mixed up with Seventh-day Adventists and Pentecostalists way over on this side, and I have discovered beautiful children of God whose heart beats with mine, and when we've been down on our knees together praying, we have found that we were one in Christ. It absolutely does away with the insularity of any particular click-clack or cluck-cluck or clickety-clack. You then realize that within the great body of Christ, in the living Word, there is vast, vast room for difference of expression on secondary matters. Let's give you an illustration of how this works. If you're going to try to obey Christ, who said, by this shall men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. And if you try to love everybody who's born again, unfortunately, you're going to find some Christians that'll kick you in the face for it, because they'll say, you have no right to associate with anybody who associates with anybody who associates with those with whom I do not associate. And I wish I could put before you to the utmost that second-degree separation is a sin. Oh, says someone, God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Well, now, I'm just not going to let you get away with applying that verse to any phase of the church. If you're honest with the epistle to the Corinthians, come out from among them was to come out from the temple of Venus and the temple of Jupiter, where they poured out libations to the demon gods, and where one temple in Corinth owned more than 10,000 prostitutes and sodomites that were sold by the hour to the thousands of sailors and workmen that transshipped the goods of the ancient world across the narrow isthmus of Corinth. Come out from among them and be separate. But that doesn't mean that you're to say, well, my denomination has been raised up by God as a testimony to particular truth. That is a lie. God Almighty never called anybody to witness to one tiny little doctrine, no matter what it is. I'm going to be very bold. When any man gets up and says, well, now, Presbyterian, I'm a Presbyterian. If Presbyterian doctrine is this, I don't want anything of that. Now, we particular Baptist doctrine, or the Pentecostal truth, or whatever you want to go on, this is wrong. Now, you can believe these things, but it's nothing to go off and found a new clickety-clack about. Especially if you stand in one place and say, God has called us in these last days to be a particular witness to this particular truth. I don't believe it. You find in the Bible where God has ever called you to do any such thing. You can't find it. I happen to be the editor-in-chief of Magazine Eternity, and therefore, once in a while, I dispose of a few dollars for editorial manuscripts. I'll give anybody $25 editorial fee if you can find one verse in the Bible that says you should be separated from any Christian in the world on any grounds of doctrine. I'll raise it to 100. I'll give anybody $100 if they can find one verse in the Bible that says they must be separated or should be separated from any other member of the body of Christ because of doctrine. Now let me put a guard around this. Separated from any other member of the body of Christ. We should be separated from all Unitarianizing tendencies. From anybody who does not believe that Jesus Christ is God, for they are not believers. They are the counterfeits, and they are outside. But anybody who believes that Jesus Christ is God, then we must get together with him. Sure, some of them will believe in certain doctrines that we repudiate utterly. I was brought up in California as a boy where I lived, within 50 miles of the headquarters of the Seventh-day Adventists. And I was taught as a boy that they had horns and hoofs and that they were just outside the pale. Well, a few years ago, by a set of circumstances that I believe were supernatural, I got in touch with some of the leaders. And they came to my home and we prayed hours on end together. And we began to work out certain things that finally led them to write a 700-page book expressing their doctrines. And beyond any question, they're as orthodox on the great fundamentals of the person and the work of Christ as anybody in the world could be. And yet, there are some people that have written tracts against me for saying that these people are saved. You see, one man said to me, Dr. Barnhouse, you don't hate enough. Well, I said, I'd rather be convicted by God for loving too much than for hating too much, if I have to choose between the two. Now, I believe that these people that I mentioned have a good many false ideas. I think that the idea of keeping Saturday instead of Sunday is a legalism which went out with the cross, and I don't want anything to do with it. And the idea of investigative judgment is a face-saving idea that was established when the second coming of Christ didn't take place when some people said it was going to come. And there's a lot of people that have some screwy doctrines, but I'm not going to say that they're not saved because of this. Last summer, some of my associates and I went out to Springfield, Missouri, and we spent 2.5 days praying and talking with the leaders of the Assemblies of God, the Pentecostalists. One of the results is that I'm going back to Springfield in March, and I'm going to hold a week of meetings and preach in the greatest of the Pentecostalist churches to them. Now, what did we find? We found total disagreement on 2% of our doctrines and absolute agreement on 95 to 98%. There's a 3% shaded area, but a 95% area of agreement. Well, please, please, I am going to grant to anybody the right of 5% disagreement with me. I'll go higher than that. Because at the same time, they're granting me the same thing. Now, this is the attitude which we as believers in Jesus Christ must have. We must understand that when the Lord God Almighty calls us, He doesn't call people that think exactly alike, but He calls people and comes in, and even in the Bible it says that Christians can believe diametrically opposite things. In Romans 14, one man esteemeth one day above another, another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own soul. Now, I'm flatly of the party that esteems every day alike. Next Sunday, I begin a series of meetings in Salisbury, North Carolina, and I'm going to preach twice every Sunday, every Monday, every Tuesday, every Wednesday, every Thursday, and every Friday in Salisbury, and then the next week in Atlanta, and then in Chattanooga, and then in Birmingham, and I'll preach 50-odd times in January. And then I go on to do the same thing in February and March, and my vacation will be over, and I'll be back in my church in Easter, having preached about 150 times. All right. Every day alike. To me, there's no difference between Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Saturday. I believe that Sunday is the Lord's day, Monday is the Lord's day, Tuesday is the Lord's day, Wednesday is the Lord's day, Thursday is the Lord's day, Friday is the Lord's day, Saturday is the Lord's day. And I esteem every day alike. Now somebody says, oh, but I was brought up in a Scotch family where they said you mun a whistle on the Sabbath. All right, God bless you. God bless you. Go ahead, be that way. I'll assure you that the birds sing on Sunday. And I think the children of God should be able to also, and that we shall never make divisions on things like this. There are many, many things in which men can hold absolutely opposite views. I'm not going to ban from my pulpit born-again men who honor the Lord Jesus Christ simply because they do not believe as I believe about prophecy, for instance. Now, if any of you know enough theology to know what I'm talking about, I'm a pre-tribulation premillenarian. And I believe the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation and that the church is not going to go through the tribulation. I think amillenarianism is the greatest mass of ignorance ever assembled in a single brain. But I get along perfectly well with these people that have so much ignorance in their brain. Simply because I know that from when I face the Lord, that He probably knows that I have even more ignorance in my brain. And I know that in John 3 it says, no man hath anything except it be given him from heaven. And in 1 Corinthians 8:2 it says, if any man thinketh he knoweth anything, even about John 3:16, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know it. So there must be the greatest desire to be one in the body of Christ. God has said that the body, the church is like a human body. And shall the eye say, I have no need of the ear? Shall the hand say, I have no need of the foot? Suppose it were all foot, then where would the hand be? And if the whole body were seeing, where would the hearing be? Now, this means that we all have need of each other. I know Episcopalians don't recognize my ordination and don't think that Presbyterians have been truly ordained because we didn't have a bishop's hand on our head. I simply say of that, the hand on my head was pierced hand. And I don't care anything else about any human ordination. There are an awful lot of ordained men are going to be in hell. We must not forget that. Or let me stop and remind you of the fact that while we do not know how many doctors are going to be in hell or what proportion of farmers or lawyers or teachers, there are only two classes of people in the Bible of whom we know that a great many people will be in hell. And Isaiah 14 shows us the dictators, the Caesars, the Hitlers, the Mussolinis of the world will be in hell. And in the gospel, the Bible tells us in the gospels that many ministers will be in hell. For they shall say in that day, "But Lord, in thy name did not we cast out demons? And in thy name do many mighty works." And these Christian workers were told, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Therefore it behooves us to be very humble before God and to realize the fact that we are answerable to Him and Him alone. We are not answerable to each other. And oh, let me warn you against criticizing other Christians. I tremble sometimes when I read how people attack each other as believers. I was shocked to my toes when Stacy Woods told me that missionaries in Japan had written and said, "You must not have this Japanese leader speak at the convention because he belongs to an educational institution that is, quote, modernistic, unquote." Who are men to take the place of the Holy Spirit? I thank God that there are born-again people, lots of places where you might never suspect there are born-again people. And in that day, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, and those that have been the great critics will find that they have disobeyed the word of God and that they have spoken where they never should have spoken and where God Almighty flatly warns that men and women are not to lay their hand against God's anointed or to speak of Him. You see, each one of us is to be totally yielded to the Lord and answerable only to Him. And God says, "I will judge you if you are separatist. I will judge you if you separate from any member of the body of Christ." For in order for you to separate from any member of the body of Christ, you have to say, "God, move over. Let me sit down here. Now I look at him and I decide that he doesn't fit all the 47 or 63 or 72 or 91 points that I have decided make complete orthodoxy." And any man who criticizes another Christian is usurping the function of the throne of God. And I warn you in the name of God, keep your tongues and your pens off of those who are the ministers of Jesus Christ. And don't you dare say that this man is not a Christian because his emphasis is different from your emphasis. You know, the Bible says we are the salt of the earth. You ever stop to think what salt is? If you took a pound of salt into the chemical laboratory, and if it were possible to separate sodium chloride into its component parts, and if it were possible from that pound of salt to get a certain amount of pure sodium, if you took a spoonful of it, you'd die immediately. And if it were possible for you to get the pure chloride and took a spoonful of that, you'd die immediately. Salt is composed of two deadly poisons. If you eat either of them, you die. But if you don't put them together and eat salt, you will also die. Now, Christianity is the sum total of those of whom Jesus said, "Ye are the sodium chloride of this earth. You are the salt of this earth." And Christianity is composed of two deadly poisons. Separate, they kill. Together, they are life. The two poisons are theology and ethics. If you take a man who has theology, 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 and who has no ethics, because I know men who are as faithful about the virgin birth and the deity of Christ and the atonement as anybody who can be. But you can't trust them as far as you can throw a church. I know men who give out Bibles, and yet I saw in an Ohio newspaper, three columns wide, "Gideon sues Gideon." and there were the tawdry account of those who were fighting each other in business and suing each other for lying and cheating and stealing. But they met and distributed Bibles to the hotels. Now, thank God, they're a small minority. And I'm certainly not castigating one of the most wonderful organizations in the country, these magnificent men who do distribute the Scripture. But I'm pointing out the fact that it's possible to have in it zeal without knowledge, and that it's possible to have sodium without chloride. It's possible to have theology without ethics. And on the other hand, it's possible to have ethics without theology. And if you have somebody who has ethics without theology, they may get up and preach, "Oh, God is the Father of all men, and all men are brothers. Be good, do good, and be kind. God is love." Well, that's nothing but ethics, and there's no theology in it, and a man can believe all that and be a lost soul. When someone says God is love, what does that mean? Depends who says it. You girls long since learned that the words "I love you" may be spoken by somebody who's asking you to go out in a parked car for a few hours, or somebody who's willing to bring home the paycheck for 40 years. The language and vocabulary of the seducer and the language and vocabulary of the honorable man in love are the same words, the same vocabulary. I love you, babe. I love you. I love you. Big difference depending on who says it. God is love. God is love. God is love. Who says it? If a Unitarian says it, it's Satan speaking. If Dwight L. Moody said it, it's God the Holy Spirit speaking. Now, don't forget it. If you read it in Mary Baker Grover Patterson Eddy's book, that is Satan speaking. But if you read it, if you listen to it from the lips of Billy Graham, this is the Holy Spirit speaking. God is love, God is love. And the one is damnable and the other is holy spiritual. Now, this we must understand, and we must face our decisions, and we must comprehend what God has given us, and live in our thought of the fact that we are one church, and that the one church is composed of multitudinous fractions of organization, but that is, it is the life, it is the organism that counts. It is the fact that we belong to Him. If you will go back, in closing, I bring you to the Gospel of John, to three verses, and just simply read them, and you'll notice that each of the three verses has the same clause in it. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe in Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Then are you My disciples. What is it to be the disciple, the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is to continue in His word. But you go over to the 15th chapter of the Gospel according to John, and the 13th rather, John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you love one another." Listen. "By this shall all men know that you are My disciples." If you separate into 378 denominations. Oh no, excuse me, I misread it. That's a wrong translation. And yet, this is what the church has made of Christianity.